your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll be starting there, and I'm going to just stand down here and be with you. I'm going to conduct this like a class, so I may ask you a question, or you may ask me a question as we talk about some things. Good to be here today. I've preached all around, but not here. I've been in Houston several times and in Dallas several times, but I've never been here. I heard so many wonderful things about this church. And I've had some dear friends that have been holding meetings here for you before. And they have told me, you're just going to love this church. And so I'm looking forward to that. This is kind of like a blind date. You know, you don't know me and I don't know you. And if you've ever been on a blind date, you're hoping for the best. You know, my wife and I met on a blind date. And so here we are. So I'm glad to be with you. We can study some things together and talk about some things that we find in our Bibles. I hope will be helpful for us and to remind ourselves of these things. You know, as Chuck prayed just a moment ago, we need to remember those folks in Florida. And when things like this happen, it oftentimes takes us to Scriptures. We're reminded of Matthew 7 as Jesus was ending that great Sermon on the Mount where he talked about the wise man and foolish man who built their homes. And there he talked about the storms coming. And the storms were not hurricanes. They were storms of life. They were trials and difficulties. And what's interesting in that passage, as we see in reality now when we look at hurricanes, the time to build your foundation is when things are good in your life, when there's sunshine in your life. I mean, if you were in Tampa this morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to build my foundation now, it's a little bit late. You can't be bailing water and laying foundation at that time. And so week after week, what takes place in this building is when Chuck preaches and you have your Bible classes, you're handed a brick to build that foundation. And in the sunshine, that's what we must do. Because when the storms come, then our house can stand. And that's really what Matthew 7 is kind of all about. But if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 20 for a study today. We're going to talk about the subject, is God fair? And that's an important question. And a lot of our friends want to know about that. And when we're watching the news and we hear about these hurricanes, and you all have just experienced some of that in this area and down in Houston, and down in Tampa area, especially where there's so many of God's people being affected, we wonder, first of all, where is God? Why doesn't God turn these things? And is God fair? You know, see, it's in the sunshine of life you don't ask that question. You wonder that question when you're sitting in the hospital, is God fair? Or you wonder that question when you walk home from the cemetery, is God fair? And typically when we hear that question, we generally tell our friends, yes, God is fair. We go to the book of Job, we talk about suffering and all those wonderful things. Well, this morning as we go to Matthew chapter 20, it's where our study is going to be, I want to tell you that God is not fair. And that may shock you at first. But once we go through our study, I want you to see when we're done, you're going to be glad that God's not fair. God treats us better than we deserve. Matthew chapter 20 is a parable. And just for the sake, so everybody's on the same page this morning, what is a parable? Somebody just tell me, what is a parable? Okay. It's a real story. We commonly use the definition, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what we generally hear, and we often scratch our heads at what world does that mean? The word parable itself simply means to lay beside something. It's the idea, here's a story, and I understand the story. I've lived this story. But here's a spiritual truth of Jesus, and I can't figure this out. I lay this down beside this story, and when I look at this story, I can figure out this spiritual truth. And so the idea of a parable is just a comparison. And you and I do that all the time. When we go car shopping, we compare things. When you go grocery shopping, you compare things. I don't grocery shop in our family. It'd be a disaster. I'd come home with a whole basket of chocolate, and that doesn't go well. But a while back, we were having some folks over, and my wife says, go by the store and get a watermelon. Even you can do that. I said, okay, how simple it is. So I got my cart, went to where there's a great big cardboard box full of watermelons, picked up the biggest one I saw, put it in my basket. I was starting to walk away, and I saw all these women doing stuff. And I thought, I better stop and watch this. Because I said, the worst thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get home. And she said, you got the wrong one. So I was watching them. One woman was thumping it and listening. So I thumped and no one answered. My poor, I'm always supposed to hear it, but I thumped. I didn't hear anything. Another woman turned her watermelon over and she looked right at me. And she said, you want to have a yellow belly. And I didn't know if she was talking about the watermelon or me. I didn't know watermelons had bellies, you know. Then another lady was smelling it, and I didn't know where this thing's been, so I didn't do it. But what we were doing is we were comparing. That's what a parable is. So you get this story, and you compare it to a spiritual truth. Now, our problem is, to begin with, is sometimes we don't understand the story. So if I can't figure out the story, I'll never understand the spiritual truth. So let's now turn to Matthew 20, and it's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. We're going to begin with verse 20 and read about the first 16 verses here as we talk about this. Matthew chapter 20. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To these he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Verse 5 says, he went out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found some others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you too go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. When those who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who bore the burden of the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this first man the same as to you. Or this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I wish, with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Now, first thing. This is not talking about deathbed repentance. We sometimes get that idea. Here's this guy, his wife's a Christian, she comes to services all the time, her husband never comes. Every gospel meeting, honey, won't you come? He never comes. He goes to the doctor one day and he finds out he has stage 4 cancer. So on a Wednesday night, he shows up. He goes forward, he's baptized, and about a month later, he dies. And everyone rejoices because he made it at the 11th hour. Sometimes we even read this verse. But once you know, in this verse here, in this passage we just read, no one dies in the story. And in the story, when the man was asked, the first time he was asked, he went. So this has nothing to do with deathbed repentance. Just kind of get that out of your mind. It's talking about something else. Now, when you go back to verse 1, there's three components of the story we have to kind of understand first before we can dig into the spiritual truth. And what we notice here is, There seems to be three things that the writer here, through the Holy Spirit, is wanting us to see. One of the first things we notice is specific references to time. We see that in verse 1 it talks about early in the morning. Verse 3 is going to talk about the third hour. And later on it's going to talk about the ninth hour, then the 11th hour. He's really wanting us to understand the time frame here. And that's important in this story. Now to get that, we have to understand how the Jews counted time. Does anyone know how the Jews counted time? We go from 12 to 12. So tonight at 12:01 becomes Monday. How did the Jews do the time? Does anyone remember? 6 to 6. They still had 24 hours, but they counted different than we did. So tonight at 6 o'clock, 6:01, we'd say it's Sunday evening. The Jews would say it's Monday. They go from 6 to 6. Now, the working hours was from 6 in the morning to 6 at evening. They worked 12 hours. And so here in verse 1, the man goes early in the morning, probably 6 in the morning. He's going to work all day long. There's an agreement there that he's going to work for a denarius, common day's wages. Work all day, you get this denarius. When you get down to verse 3, it says he went out the third hour. What time would that be? 9 o'clock. You get down here to verse 5, it says about the 6th hour. What time is that? That's about noon. The 9th hour, same verse, 3 o'clock. And then when we get down here to verse 6, the 11th hour, what time is that? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. That's going to come up in our story. That has a lot to do with our story here. The second thing that's a component to the story, it's important to understand, is these type of workers. We may refer to them like migrant workers. These guys didn't have regular jobs. They just went down to the marketplace, and the owners of the vineyards or the farmers would come in there, and I need workers. And so if you ask the guy, what's your job? I don't really have a job. And so if I get picked, I get to make some money. My family gets to eat. And so every morning they'd gather down there. Today they may pick grapes. Tomorrow they may haul manure. Who knows? Now, one thing different between my state and your state. See, my state loves ball, but ours is round, okay? We hurry through football season to get to basketball. Because in Indiana and Kentucky, that's all we talk about. Even right now in football season, they're already talking basketball. And in my state, if a boy can't dribble the ball by age 3, we send him to Ohio because he's not going to make it. So if you've ever played a pickup game of basketball, here's all the guys lined up and they want to play ball. And there's two captains. And you get to pick first. Who are you going to pick? Somebody just tell me, who are you going to pick? You're going to pick the tallest, the fastest. Now, your best friend may be there, but he may not be any good at playing ball. So you're going to pick the best person first. So here comes all the landowners. It's 6 in the morning. Here's all these workers. Everybody wants to work. Who are you going to pick first? The best. You're not going to pick a guy who says, when's coffee break? You're not going to pick a guy who says, I got a splinter. Can I go home today? No, you don't want that guy. You want a guy who's going to bust it all day long. Those are the guys who's picked first. He comes back 3 hours later and needs more workers. So who's ever left, the best of them is going to be chosen. All the way down through to this guy who's been there 11 hours. Can you imagine that? I think after about 3 hours, I would have gone home. But here's a guy that's been waiting and waiting and hoping that somebody would pick him. If he goes home, he makes no money. There's no hope of money at home. So he's there and he's chosen. Now, the third thing that's kind of interesting in the story here is there seems to be a sense of urgency here. They gone early in the morning and got workers. Now we're coming back 3 hours later, getting more workers. Now we're coming back, getting more workers. There seems to be a hurry here. We've got to hurry and get these things done. Any idea why this would be? Get the harvest in. Harvest time in Bible times is also the rainy season. So if you've got some really ripe grapes and you have a really hard rain, there goes your grapes. What happens after 6 o'clock in this story? Well, you could pick. He said you can't pick, but you could pick. But what happens? Well, if the agreement was, I'm going to pay you a dinner rest for a day, and typically the day ends at 6 o'clock, now it's 6:30 and we're still picking grapes, guess what? I got to pay you more money, don't I? So there's kind of a sense of urgency. We got to get these grapes picked and picked right now. Now, what I want you to know, up through verse 7 of our story here, that's the common story. And I dare say there's probably some in the audience could raise their purple fingers up and say, I did that yesterday. I was picking grapes. Now, beginning with verse 8, Jesus does three things that would never happen in the first century world. And when you go through the parable, that's almost true of every parable. And what God shows us is the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God are so different. God doesn't operate the way we think He would. This is true of the prodigal son. You get the son who's blown all the inheritance and has come home. You'd think at least you'll smack him, throw him in the barn or do something, but the father throws him a feast. It's just not the way we would think. And so that's what's taking place here. So now, begins verse 8. Let's know three things that wouldn't happen. Verse 8 says, it says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Now, Jesus is doing this for a reason. He wants this first group to see what the last group was done and how much they were paid. There's an intention on that. But you would not normally do that in the first century world because why? I mean, here we have, we've been picking grapes for 12 hours. We've got baskets and baskets and baskets of grapes everywhere. What are they going to do with those grapes? What do they do with grapes? They're going to make wine. They make wine. Predominantly, they're going to make wine. How do you make wine back then? Okay, so we're going to need workers tomorrow, aren't we? So we're going to have to peel off all the bad grapes and the little leaves and put them in a big vat. We want somebody with about size 14 feet to walk around those things and smush them down, right? So if the best workers were hired first, you would normally pay the first people first. Go home, get something to eat, because I'm probably going to need you tomorrow. That's logically how we would do that. He didn't do that here. He paid the last people first. The second thing that you would never do in the first century world, that really shows how opposite this is, it tells us now, beginning in verse 9, when those who were hired the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. When you go back to our beginning of our story here in verse 1 and 2, only the first workers knew how much they were going to get paid. They were told, you work all day, we will pay you a denarius. Now look at verse 3, if you will, of our story here. He says, and when he went out the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace, he said to those, you go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. Would you like to have a job like that? Come work for me. How much am I going to make? I'll pay you whatever's right. Excuse me, how much is that? Whatever's right. I mean, you know, we want to know details of those things, okay? And normally what's going to be is, if this guy's working 12 hours and he's making a denarius, and I'm not working 12 hours, I can pretty much figure I'm not going to make a denarius. That's how things worked back then. And so here they are, they're all lined up. And this one guy here, he's worked 1 hour. And he's worked in the best conditions. 5 o'clock is when he started. If you worked at 6 in the morning, number one, the ground's wet, it's cool in the morning, you got to work through noon where it's real hot, 5 o'clock, the sun's going down, the ground's dry, that's the primary time to work. So this guy's worked 1 hour in the best conditions, and he gets a whole day's wages. Well, the guy sitting behind him, he's worked 3 hours. What's he thinking? That's 3 days. The next guy's worked 6 hours. That's a whole week. The next guy's worked 9. That's 9. The first guy's starting to do his calculations, and he's thinking, I ought to get 12 denarii. That's 2 weeks. Maybe I don't have to show up here tomorrow. That's what they're thinking. Now, first century world, you wouldn't do that. Why? You wouldn't pay them all the same wages. How come? It's not fair. Why is this guy growing grapes for? Make money. That's the bottom line. He's trying to make money. And so if you're paying them all the same amount, you're losing your profit, aren't you? Can you imagine the next day at the workforce, whenever all the landowners came in and they needed people to work? 6 a.m. Will you work for me? I'll pay you a denarius. No, sir. Come back at 5 o'clock. There's a guy going to pay me a denarius for working 1 hour. You see, that just messed up the whole workforce by doing that. And they wouldn't have done that. Now the third thing wouldn't be done in the first century world. And that is, the master not only explains himself, but he uses a term of endearment. He says, beginning in verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend. No, you wouldn't do that in first century world. Masters didn't look at their servants as friends. He looked at them like a shovel. I mean, I don't care about your family. I don't care about your life. I want you to pick grapes. And I don't care if you have problems. I don't care if you have issues. We have nothing in common. I don't really care about you except, can you pick my grapes? That was the thinking back then. If you wore out, you died, too bad, too sad, I'll just get another servant. This master not only is explaining himself, but he calls him a friend. That servant is a friend of the master. And you wouldn't do that. Now, Basically, that's the story. Okay, it took us that long to tell the story. And we look at that and we say, man, that's a cool story. Now, what's the spiritual point of all this? Look, if you will, at the very last verse we read, verse 16. Verse 16 says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. Go back and look at the very last verse of chapter 19. Chapter 19 says, so many who are first will be last, and the last first. You notice how Jesus repeats that? It's like, here's an important principle I want you to get. Last or first, first or last. Then he tells us the story, so we see this, and then he repeats the principle again. I don't want you to forget this principle. First is last is first. And we look at that and say, man, that's great, Jesus. Now what does that mean? And here we are. So go back through chapter 19 with me, and let's kind of catch on some things here that we'll see that will help us understand these things. Begin at verse 16 of chapter 19. It says, someone came to him and said, good teacher, what things should I do to obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And let's do a time out there and kind of explain that. He comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. Jesus says, time out. There's only one who's good. And who is that one who's good? God. So is Jesus saying, oh, don't call me good. I want to correct you before we go on. You shouldn't call me. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, you call me good teacher, and there's only one who's good, and that's God. Do you realize, do you recognize you are talking to God? That's the point. That'll change the conversation, shouldn't it? Can you imagine talking to somebody and you find out he is God? I mean, let's forget all these little trivial stuff we're going to talk about. And so from there, he asked him, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Matthew 19, verse 17, he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who's good. But if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. You know, one thing when you read literature, this is true of the Bible or other books, sometimes we miss the tone of the voice. And we miss body language. You know, we read it, and sometimes it's kind of hard to see this. But when he says in verse 18, which one, this guy seems kind of arrogant to me. I mean, it's kind of like throwing it back in Jesus' face. You know, keep the commandments. Which ones? You know, it's just kind of like, you know, I am who I am. And so Jesus said to him in verse 18, he kind of runs through the negative part of the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not murder, shalt not commit adultery, shalt not steal, shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. And the young man said to himself, all these things I've kept from my youth, what am I still lacking? He still pushes the button with Jesus. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, verse 21, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now we got to stop there. Every time we read that verse, that little question mark comes in our head. Does that apply to me? Do I have to sell everything I own to go to heaven? And how would you answer that? Somebody came up to you and said, you know, I was reading the Bible yesterday and read this verse. Does God expect me to sell everything I own to go to heaven? What would you say to somebody? What's that?
What's in your heart? Because Jesus was picked that specifically because we find out later he loved his possession.
He loved his possession more than God. That would be it. See, what this guy really wanted to do, he kind of had the issue of Ponce de Leon, that little Florida guy who was looking for the fountain of youth. I just want to live forever. I want to live forever with all my stuff. I just want to live forever. What must I do to live forever? Well, Jesus is really driving this. You got to follow me. That never really entered the equation. Because he loved stuff more than he loved God.
He isn't telling this guy how to get to heaven. He's telling this guy what he needs to do if he wants to follow him.
That's it.
And so, you know, if you want to go with Jesus like the other 12 did, you can't stay at home with your stuff. You have to make a choice.
So the answer to the question is, do I have to do that? And the answer is, yes. if my stuff is between me and Jesus, if sports are between me and Jesus, guess which one I got to give up? If my family is between me and Jesus, if my hobbies, anything between me and Jesus. For this guy, it was his stuff. And so Jesus says, go and get rid of that stuff. Come and follow me. And so it says in verse 22, the young man heard this statement. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He did not get the answer he thought. He was expecting Jesus to pat him on the head, put a little star on his paper, and say, you're such a good person for asking me this question, and you get to keep doing what you're doing. And Jesus says, go home and have a massive sale. And that's not what he expected. So then, it says, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go through the kingdom, than go to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now verse 27. Then Peter. I love Peter. He's my first cousin. Because me and him have a lot in common. We talk too much. You know? And he's always talking without thinking. So here Peter says to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? See, that's what Jesus told this young man. Sell everything. Peter said, we did. We left everything. When did that? Was that a true statement? And when did that happen? Does anyone remember? That's it. Peter, James, and John were there tending the nets. Jesus said, put down your nets, come and follow me. You'll become fishers of men. And for the next 3 years, they went from village to village, place to place, following Jesus. So Peter's right. We have left everything. We have followed you completely, Master, is what he's saying there. And so then at the end of verse 27, with this question, what then will there be for us? And Jesus says, truly I say to you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, place of position because they were apostles. And everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Many who will be first will be last, and the last will be first. Then our story, then that principle again, first and last. Now, who's the first in this story? And who's the last? The last will be first, the first will be last. Who's the first? The first group I believe that Jesus is talking to is the apostles. You are the first. Just think about us this morning. We got up, got into our air-conditioned cars, come down to an air-conditioned church building, and a little bit we're going to take out songbooks, have hundreds of songs written. We've got our Bibles here in our hands or in our tablets or our phones. And we say, you know, it's just tough being a Christian. Really? Really? Think about those very first apostles. They went to places where there were no Christians. They went to places where people bowed down and worshiped the sun and the rivers and things like that. And they had to convince people of being Christians. And those early apostles, they weren't rock stars who traveled around in limousines and everyone said, oh, the Apostle Paul, let me buy you dinner today. That didn't happen. In fact, if you got your Bible, let's go over to Corinthians. I want you to know two examples here. One's in 2 Corinthians, and the other's in 1 Corinthians. But let's start with 2 Corinthians. They got the same number, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here we just get just a little insight into the life of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, it says, but we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Now go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. It's real easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4. But over here in 1 Corinthians 4 now, he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "For I thank God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we became a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Jumping down to verse 11, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even unto now." So those very first workers, those apostles, worked all their life in tough, tough circumstances. But the Lord needed more workers. And we read about the Timothy and the Titus as they came along. And then there were other generations after them. And then that gospel came over the ocean, came over here to America. And it started in log cabins. And our forefathers sat on logs as the gospel was preached. And another generation. And here we are today, still doing that same thing. I think a lot of ways we may be the 11th hour people. We're still working for the Lord, but we got it pretty good. Now, go back now to our study here, Matthew chapter 20. Because I want you to notice what he says here, and this is what this is all about. We're talking about, is God fair? So back here in Matthew 20, when the master is explaining himself, he says in verse 10, Matthew 20 verse 10, "When those who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled with the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us.'" And then when the master explains himself, look at verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Here's what this is all about. When this whole life is over, if we keep walking with Jesus, you and I get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven. We get to be where Peter, Paul, and John are. Years ago, I used to live in Kansas City. I preached there for 10 years. And the whole time we were in Kansas City, the Royals stank. I mean, they were bad. I always told people they did their fans a favor. You didn't have to search in the stand. You just go to the bottom of the list, and there was the Kansas City Royals. The joke of the town was, when the police pulled you over, they gave you tickets to the game. I mean, they were bad. And so they were doing anything to fill a stadium. And so the school system got involved. And so if you had perfect attendance, you got to go to the game. So my youngest son got perfect attendance, and he and I went to the game. We were second row from the top, just me and him. Mama wasn't with us. So we ordered everything there was but beer. We ordered nachos and cotton candy and hot dogs, and we had a feast. You know, that was great. One time during the game, I told my son, I said, "Look way down there." I said, "If I'm not mistaken, I think those are ball players." Because we were so high up. I think sometimes that's what we think heaven's going to be. You know, at least I'm going to be there, but I think that may be the Lord way down there, but I don't know. No. Did you see what he said in Matthew 20? We will be equal with the first laborers. Now, this is how it's not fair. It's not fair for God to make me equal with Peter. I've done nothing like Peter's done. I've done nothing like the Apostle Paul has done. I've done hardly anything. And yet to think, just because of my faith and my walk with Jesus, you are going to make me equal with them? That's what this is all about. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. People often ask me what my favorite verse is. It changes about every day, but this week, it happens to be this one. Revelation 22 and verse 4. Revelation 22, verse 4. There it says, as it talks about verse 3, "There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will see Him, and they will see His face." Can you imagine that? Several years ago, my wife and I got to go to Washington, D.C. This is back when you could actually write senator or somebody. She wrote somebody, I don't know who. And we actually got to go into the White House. Got a tour of the White House. I mean, that's just cooler than cool if you've never done that before. It's really cool. And it's kind of a self-tour. You just kind of go on your own. You go from room to room, and there's Secret Service in each room, and they just kind of tell you about the room and the history of the furniture and all that stuff. And there's a whole bunch of us. And I was done with one room, so I went to the other room. I was the only one in there with the Secret Service. I asked the guy, "You got a gun?" I mean, he did. It's the biggest gun I've ever seen in my life. It's huge. And he told me about the room a little bit. And then, you know, you get one of these moments in life, you just get it. And I thought, right above us was the Oval Office, the epicenter of our country. And I said, "Hey, how about you and I go upstairs?" That man didn't even smile. He said, "Sir, I've never been upstairs." I mean, he's just dead serious, you know. Now, the point of that is, when we look at Revelation 22, verse 4, when you and I are in heaven, we're not going to say, "Can you imagine? God is just upstairs." No. No. You're going to see His face. It's not like just for a weekend, then we got to get back to planet Earth. That's going to be your home forever. And so what Jesus was telling the apostles, because Peter said, "What do we get? We have left everything. Here's what you get." But don't let that go to your head. Don't think you're going to be better than all the people who follow, including us. Now understand that we too will have the same thing. Now this leads us to two final thoughts I want to share with you. Number one, when you understand this, it just makes you so thankful to God. And it makes you complain less, you know? I mean, we got to come to church every night this week and hear that guy. Oh my gracious, really? Really? And to think what God's going to do for us? I mean, He could say, "I've looked at your resume spiritually, I've seen what you've done, and I'll let you pick up the trash in heaven, and that's going to be it." And you know what? I'd be thankful for that. He could say, "I looked at what you've done, and son, you ain't coming. You just ain't coming." He could say that. But what He did say is, "I'm going to make you equal with these first workers." That's amazing. And so we just got to fuss less about what God says. You know, "I've got to do this and I've got to do that." Can you imagine what you're going to get? That's amazing. But then the second thing that comes down from this is when you look at that guy, let's go back and just kind of catch the words again, back in Matthew chapter 20. And we find that guy who worked the 11th hour, who worked only 1 hour, the 11th hour. Verse 6 and verse 7. "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" You see, that's not deathbed. But what that tells us is there's things every one of us needs to be called to do. All of us need to be workers in the kingdom. And there's all things we can do. And again, don't wait. And we, you know, I know y'all college, and I was exactly where you were, and you're always thinking down the road. You know, can't wait to get through this semester. I wanted to get my degree. Someday I'm going to get an apartment, get married, have kids, get a house, get a dog, and have some kids. Then I'm going to have some people in my home. No, probably won't happen. Probably won't happen. See, if you can't do it with a bologna sandwich right now, you probably can't do it in an apartment. Probably can't do it later on. And so the point of all this is, there's people we can invite. There's people we can shed our light with. There's people we can encourage. There's things that we can do. God calls all of us to be workers. He never said to anyone, "You know what? I'm going to pay you, and you didn't do any work at all." He never said that, did He? Every one of those workers worked. Now, there's lots of things to be done. Some of them are very visible. Some are very behind the scene. Some are things that everyone knows about. Some are things that no one knows about. But the thing is, God wants me to be busy in His kingdom. And that's the story of this. And at the end of the day, can you imagine you and me up there with the apostles, and we're all equal? It's not a pyramid. It's not up and down line. Up there is the best of the best. Up there is the apostles, and up there is the preachers, and then comes the elders, and then comes the deacons. And I was nothing. No, sir. It's a straight line. It's a straight line. We're all equal by God. We've all done different things. And you look in your life, all of us have had people in our lives that have helped us, have touched our lives, encouraged us. Most of us would not be where we are today had it not been for somebody else. Well, that's been passed to you. So you can pass it on to someone else. And just think where you would be today. Have you ever thought those thoughts? Where would I be today if I wasn't a Christian? You ever thought that? If I never became a Christian, where would I be? Wonder how many marriages I would have flown through if I wasn't a Christian. Wonder what addictions I'd have today if I wasn't a Christian. Wonder how many years in jail I would have served if I was not a Christian. Wonder if I'd even be alive today if I wasn't a Christian. God changes our life. That's what I want you to see. And we all are blessed. And so, the Master comes and He causes us, and we need to go busy into the kingdom. That's our thoughts. Any final thoughts? Chuck, anything? Okay. Okay, stop for now. Thank you.
Mess with this stuff.
No.
Back forward. There you go. And I